Welcome, everybody. I'm glad that you could join us for our special Sweat Lodge meeting. Hopefully you are prepped. You need to have lots of water. So make sure you have water because you're going to sweat a whole bottle tonight. I will try to be as succinct as possible so that we don't sweat too much. You can just pass these back. These are kind of the informationals for what we're doing and who we are and all that kind of nice stuff. If you are visiting with us, you can pop off the bottom and give you guys a couple of pass the rest of these back. You can pop off the little bottom and sign up your information. If you're not getting our weekly email, please put your email address down there and drop it in the offering when it goes around. If you don't have a pen, steal one from someone else next to you or ask somebody for a pen, because usually, though today we don't have that, we usually have a bunch of toddlers and they have taken all the pens out of all the glasses on all of the different end tables. So we haven't replenished all those pens yet, but you're all very resourceful. If you need to fill it out, you can. Anyway, let's just take a moment to pray. Dear God in heaven, we come before you, and first we would like to acknowledge that you are our King and that we are under you. Lord, we ask that tonight you would be here and giving us wisdom. We ask for your wisdom. We ask that you would give us the courage to believe what's true. Lord, we ask that you would take care of those of us who are not here tonight, who are sick and who are traveling or on vacation or are just hanging with their family, whatever. Lord, we just ask that you would be with them, you would protect them, and that you would give them a special measure of your grace. And we ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I told a few of you that I was sure that it was going to be 95 degrees this Sunday. And I even showed you my app on my phone that said it was going to be 95. Everybody told me that that app was useless, and they were right. And guess what my app says this week? That it's going to be 95 next Sunday. I don't know what's wrong with that app, but I need to get it looked at. I need to fire the phone app. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and one of the main themes that we have offered to you in the Gospel of Mark is that the story of Jesus that Mark offers us is a reality changer for us. It is so, like, the way Mark writes and the way that Mark tells Jesus' story, he does not flower things and he hits us in the face, and often the message is, what you believe is real and what reality is not real. This is what reality is. This is who Jesus is. And so there's kind of this constant force, like God is forcing us through Mark to reanalyze what we think about God, about the world, about how things operate, about Jesus. Now, Jesus comes onto the scene, as I've said often, I'm talking about Mark, preaching this gospel of repentance. One of his big yells is, repent and believe in the gospel. And we've said that the gospel means victories. And what I've been suggesting to you is that when Jesus says you need to repent, Jesus is saying that you need to change the way, or change what you're worshiping. And I thought, just before we got into our text tonight, that I would just tell you a little bit about what worship is, so that when you're looking at thinking about, okay, what am I worshiping and what is Jesus calling me away to? That's going to be hard to compete with that awesome wind. Somebody should pull up all these windows. Anyway, pull the blinds back. But let me just talk to you just a little bit about what it means to worship something. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says that we're supposed to do everything to the glory of God. And glory means giving weight to something. It's what you give importance to. It's what you put your time behind. It's what you put your energy behind. It's what you put yourself behind. Now, we sang a song just recently here, last song, Romans 12, which says that a spiritual act of worship is sacrificing yourself for God, giving yourself up. And so what it really is saying is a spiritual act of worship is when you offer your time, offer your energy, offer your existence to giving weight to Jesus instead of giving weight to something else. So when you hear Jesus say, repent, you just have to ask yourself, what am I putting my time, my energy, my life behind? Because what God is asking for when he says repent, or when Jesus is asking for, is he's asking that when you drive your car, that you do it to the glory of God. That when you go and you talk to your friend, you do it to the glory of God. That it's not about you anymore, it's about God. And everything that you do has God at the center, has Jesus at the center. So when Jesus says repent, he's asking you, what things am I not the center of? Those things you need to turn from and repent. So, having that picture in your mind of what Jesus is calling people to, last week we ended up with two ideas. Jesus has gone out, he's gotten disciples, he's a rabbi, and he goes home. And this starts in chapter 6 of Gospel of Mark. And he goes home and he's hoping for a big, good reception. Like, yay, Jesus, you once were a carpenter, now you're God. Right there, he's hoping for excitement. And that becomes a stumbling block to them. It's very hard for them. Oh, yeah, the guy who built my kitchen table happens to be with God and is God. That doesn't compute. So he's rejected by his family and by his town. And what I suggested to you guys was that you and I are a lot like the town. In the United States, 90-some-odd percent of the people say that they're Christian or that they believe in Jesus. We're really familiar with Jesus. So much so that when he comes on the scene and tells us he's God and we need to repent, we're like, no, 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 wait a minute. You're just that fuzzy Buddhist guy who has nice sayings, or you're, and we have Jesus categorized depending on our experience of Jesus. And so what I suggested to you is the call that you and I have is, are we going to be like the city or Jesus' hometown with our arms closed, or are we going to embrace Jesus with our arms open? Now, just because you embrace Jesus with your arms open doesn't mean you don't have doubts and all that kind of thing. But immediately after this town, his hometown, rejects him, Jesus then sends his disciples out to do what he's doing. So he says, fine, my hometown doesn't accept me. I'm going to send my disciples out. And they go and they do exactly what Jesus does. They go and they call people to repent. They fight against evil. They cast out demons. And they lay hands on the sick and pray for healing. And what I said was, if you decide to embrace Jesus with your arms open, then this is what you're called to do for the rest of your life. You're called to call people to repent. You're called to speak out against evil and lay your hands on people and pray for them to be healed. That's what you're called to do. And I said what calling people to repentance is really simple. It's simply telling your story to other people. Telling how God has become the center of your life. Not forcing your faith and your religion on people, but saying, here is how Jesus has become the center of my life. So that's what you're called to. And that's where we pick up our story. The disciples are still out there doing this, and we get to start our story in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. I'm just going to read a good chunk of this, because we're doing verse 14 to verse, I think, 44. So let me read to you. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. So it's not just Jesus. Now there are 12 other guys doing what Jesus is doing, so his name is getting well known. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claim he is a prophet like the one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of the Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately set an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. It's like a super, super gruesome story. I was going to read to you two pages out of Barclay's commentary to explain to you how convoluted Herod's world is. Because Herod is just a mess. He's constantly murdering people, constantly marrying people. It's just very much a mess. Now, in this particular story, he's taken his brother's wife, and the girl that dances for him is his niece and his grandniece. And the dance that she does is a dance of a prostitute. What you need to hear from this passage is this is dark and this is despicable. Not only that, you need to know one thing about Herod. Herod built the biggest temple, bigger than Solomon's, twice as big. And at the place where the Hebrews believed God dwelled, the Holy of Holies, Herod put his house right next door. On top of that, Herod was way ahead of the 21st century in that he branded every single block that built the temple with his symbol. This man was obsessed with himself, very worried that people were his brothers and sisters and relatives were going to kill him, and was really sexually perverted. He was just messed up. What I want you to hear is that this is the darkness that these disciples, the shadow of the darkness that these disciples and Jesus are doing ministry. Imagine it this way. Recently, I bought my son a computer game called Mario Brothers Wii. In fact, if you see him, today's his birthday. He has the shirt on. What's kind of neat about this game is that you can play four players at once, which means our whole family can play at the same time, and it is interesting family dynamics. We have to work issues out as we play. But there's a particular part of this game where it's the lava level, and your job is, you know, to jump on things and, you know, get coins. But while you're doing this, this gigantic dark lava thing starts moving towards you, and the slower you move as you're heading toward your destination, the faster it moves, and eventually it pushes you off the screen and you die. In fact, Elliot said, let's find out what that does, and everyone's like, no, and then he jumped into it and died. But that lava flame, that grossness, that's Herod. I know I hate to put it in we terms, but he's the darkness that Jesus and the disciples are kind of operating under. And it's important for our story, and Mark has it there for a reason. Now, the things that I want you to think about tonight, what I'm going to ask you is, as we go through the story, I just want you to find yourself, or parts of yourself, and hear what Jesus has to say to you. So in this part of the story, there are three characters that you have to wrestle with. And I suspect most of us have maybe just a little bit of them in us. But the first character is Herod. And one of the remarkable things about Herod is that he's obsessed with himself. And he's very paranoid. So if you're obsessed with yourself and paranoid, then you can find yourself in Herod. But also what Herod has done is in his life sexually, he's gotten so many addictions and so many issues going on there that it's sort of destroyed his whole family. So Herod in some ways just represents the worst of us. Now, Herod's wife is an interesting character. She's kind of mad at John the Baptist because John the Baptist confronted her with her sin. And every time she hears John the Baptist, it represents her sin, and it keeps reminding her of what she's done, leaving her husband and being seduced by Herod and by his power. Well, there's a couple things about her that you might find interesting. One is that she's pretty determined to get rid of John, so she's crafty. But not only that, in the future, Herod goes to Rome and asks for a Roman title, and the Caesar says no, and he exiles him, but he tells Herodias, you don't have to go. And Herodias says, where my husband goes, I go. And so off into exile she goes. So she's also very loyal. There's something about Herod that she's kind of connected to and obsessed with. So that's kind of where she's at. And then we have this young grandniece who's dancing for her uncle. And it's weird because you can see that this poor girl is just bounced back and forth between the powers. She seduces her uncle, and then her uncle's going to give her half the kingdom. And what does she end up with? A head of John the Baptist. She goes to her mom. Her mother has a lot of power in her life. She's a queen, and yet she's dancing the dance of a prostitute. So the sexualization of her is a big part of her personality and who she is. So as you listen to the people, there are three characters for you to wrestle with. And the big picture from Mark is simply that this is who Jesus is doing ministry under. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Here's the thing. When you decide to follow Jesus, there's a remarkable ethic that you have to embrace, and that is that it's not about you. It's about other people. Once the disciples get the hang of what Jesus is doing, Jesus sends them out to minister. And they minister and minister and minister, and they're tired. So tired they forget to eat. And Jesus says, we got to get you away. And we got to get you to rest. And so they head off to a solitary place. And a lot of pastors and commentators say, this part right here, this little picture, demonstrates the Jesus rhythm. That you go out and minister and that you rest. And that's important because people will suck things out of you. We all do. All of us. If you spend time offering yourself to other people, you will get exhausted and you need to rest. But I think in our culture, in American culture, and in the church, we have this view that rest is leisure and that we have a right to leisure. And that, you know, oh, I'm so tired. I need to go rest. And so for us, I think leisure has become an idol. And one of the things that we always say is we're so busy. Only problem is I think most of us are not busy doing ministry. Most of us are busy. Because that's what you do in America, is be busy. And you need to rest, which means you need to do leisure. But here, the disciples are tired because of what they're offering. And I would ask you, are you tired in your life because what you're offering to other people? Or are you tired because of you? Are you tired because you're just going and going and going and not stopping? And the second thing is, do you look at all of your rest as a place for God to speak to you? So recently my kids and wife went to Breakers. Do you see Leisure like going to Breakers and saying, God, what do you have to say to me? Here's something that I want to offer you. But when you go to rest, and rest can look like a lot of things, like a long nap. Rest can look like, you know, playing computer games. Rest can look like hanging out with your family. Rest can look like a lot of things. But if it's not about Jesus speaking to you, then it's not going to be effective rest. So I would suggest to you that when you go to do something fun, you invite Jesus to come along with you. You simply just say, hey, Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want to say to me while I'm sliding down the slide or hanging out with my family? I would suggest that when you rest, you look for Jesus to speak to you. And he will. Ask him to speak to you. I'll expand that in just a minute as you listen to what happens to the disciples. Verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. But this time it was late. By this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Okay. Here's that discipline of asking coming into play when you're with Jesus. It's not necessarily connected to rest, but here's the interesting thing. Here we have all of these people who are just desperate to be healed, to hear Jesus. And so they're running. They're just running around trying to find the 12 disciples and Jesus. And when they find him, Jesus has compassion on him. And so do the disciples. The disciples get a point. They have compassion. So what do? They go and tell Jesus what to do. And I think this is what most of us do in our life when we're dealing with our life and when we're dealing with problems. So for instance, if one of our friends has a car, they have no car, the car broke down, they can't get it repaired, what we do is we go to God and we say, God, you need to get so-and-so a car. Would you get them a car? We tell Jesus, you know, if we're having problems with our wife, we tell God to fix our wife. Right? We consistently in our prayer life tell Jesus what to do. Jesus says in the Gospel of John that those sheep that know my voice hear it, right? That we need to listen, that there's a sense that we need to hear what God's saying. I think the disciples could have learned a lesson, and they could have done this a little better, in that they could have said, Jesus, this is a remote place, what do you want to do? So if our friend doesn't have a car, and they need a car, we need to ask Jesus, what do you want to do about this? If our wife, if we're struggling with our wife or our husband or our friend, instead of saying, God, fix them, we need to say, God, what do you want to do here? And then we need to listen. Now, if you tell Jesus what to do, Jesus will tell you what to do. I guarantee it. And he will throw it on you and make it impossible. He'll make it impossible. I love it. They go and say, you need to feed them? But he answered, you give them something to eat. Like, Jesus does not take very kindly to being told what to do. He wants to be asked, what do you want to do, Jesus? And so when you tell Jesus what to do, he will often tell you to do the impossible. And they said to him, that would take almost a year's wages, and are we to go and spend that much on bread to give to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he said, asked. Go and see. Then they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples. He set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000, so that's about 10,000 plus children probably. So Jesus uses this opportunity to put his disciples in a helpless position, and then he acts. Now, in this story, there's a couple other people that you could be. One, you could be the disciples. You can be a person who knows Jesus, been knowing Jesus for a while, and you're in a place where you're helping people, where you're ministering in a healthy way to people. And God is asking you to rest, to get time away. But God is also asking you to learn some lessons. That doing ministry, helping people, serving your wife, serving your husband, serving your kids, serving your community and your neighbors, requires you to ask him what he wants to do. The key thing to being a disciple, at least for these people, is to ask. And yet, probably what you see in yourself is an impulsive telling. And God is calling you to think about that impulsive telling in the way that you relate to him. You could also be the people. You could be a sheep without a shepherd. I love the picture of Herod, who's evil, wicked, and self-obsessed, and Jesus, who looks at these people who are supposed to be shepherded by a king and says, these are sheep without a shepherd. And he begins to teach them, and he begins to care for them, and his disciples are even moved by their condition. If you're a sheep, you're probably a person who's, you could be anywhere in your walk with Jesus, but you're new at it. And here's the suggestion I would give to you. Imitate these sheep. Desperately run after people who are willing to offer you Jesus. Run after people and ask them for help. And if they don't always respond correctly, keep going after them. Say, I want the Jesus you know. I want you to share what you know of Jesus. So if you're a sheep, one of the things you can learn tonight in just looking at them and the way that they act is throw yourself at their feet. Now, the way that Jesus responds to that is what? He has compassion. So know that if you are willing to just throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, at people who know Jesus, they will have compassion on you. They may not be perfect, but they will have compassion. Jesus is, but his disciples, not so much. But they have good things to offer. So if you're that sheep, run, throw yourself. So, one other thing. I'm purposely keeping this short because it's hot. All through the Gospel of Mark, what's happened? Jesus says, repent, believe in my victories in the gospel. And then what does he do? He goes out and he defeats water, waves. He makes them quiet. He casts out demons. He heals a sick person. He raises some from the dead. But Mark's not done. Mark says, hey, guess what? Jesus has one more thing to do. He's also king. And he's going to take out of nothing a couple loaves, a couple fishes, and he's going to provide. So God's not only one who can stand up against evil, heal sickness, raise people from the dead, take care of nature. He's also someone who provides for you. He's a provider. Herod's not a provider. Jesus is a provider. So, one last question to ask you. When you hear Jesus say repent, and this idea of asking you to think about what you're worshiping, I would ask you, for you to think about this week, who do I look to provide for me? Who do I look to provide for me? Who is providing for me? Where am I? Is it Jesus? Or am I looking to television? Am I looking to alcohol? Am I looking to pornography? Am I looking to food? Am I looking to my friendships, my husband, my wife, my kids? What am I looking to provide peace in my life? What am I looking to provide food in my life? What am I looking for? You know, where am I looking? In myself or in God? I want you to wrestle with that this week. And all the time that you're doing that, I want you to remember this story and that Jesus is speaking and he's saying, I'm going to provide. And I can do it out of nothing. All you need to do is ask what I want to do. So that's all I have to say tonight. If there's any questions, shoot them at me. If there's any more thoughts, shoot those at me. But we're going short tonight. So, any thoughts, remarks, questions? Okay. I guess. Well, he kind of was caught in a trap. He couldn't lose face. So he had to do, he had to give her whatever she asked for. Any other questions, Bob? Jesse? Kind of. I think more what I was trying to say, that was a good idea, is that they're doing this ministry under the shadow and the constant threat of death, right? John the Baptist got his head chopped off. So what they're doing is dangerous, and what they're doing can get them in prison. So there's a sense of danger and anxiety to what they're doing. They're risking. Any other thoughts? Yeah, and I don't disagree. I just wouldn't tell him what to do. Yeah, it's very dangerous to make promises in oaths. Yes, Jesus reacts in Luke to it. I don't think he does in the Gospel of John. It is pretty major. And you know what? What does Jesus say? There you go. Then John. There you go. So, yes, he does hold John up as the greatest born of woman. What chapter is that story in? So, Luke chapter 9, you can read that response. Yes, in the back. Right. Yes. Yeah, I don't, to be honest with you. I mean, and all I can say is that the way, I mean, Mark uses these events to tell the story, most likely because they're Peter's sermons. So he's kind of retelling it in the way that Peter would tell it. So I don't know what the time frame between that is. Right, sure. To ministry. Yeah. Right. Sure. Well, I mean, it's interesting that God seems to call us to serve people not in the ideal situation. Like, we are often hoping that when we're going to reach out to people in our life, that everything's going to be perfect in our life. And yet what they were probably offering to those people was out of grief and sadness. and exhaustion. That's really interesting. Straight in the back, Lane. Yeah. Cool. I can't see anybody, so just... Yeah. Right, that's like 10,000. That's a good example. Thank you. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? All right. I can't see anybody, so yell at you. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much just for calling us to ask you what you want us to do about things and also being willing to provide. And even when we don't get it right, speak in and provide for us. Lord, as we look at the different characters in this story and ask who we are, I just ask over this week that you would give us courage to claim the different parts of these characters that we are. And if we need to repent, that we would repent. And if we need to just throw ourselves in and be sheep, then give us the courage to do that.